And you can turn to Isaiah chapter 53. And it would be good for me to share a little story of my morning. It'll help you kind of follow along with me and have some expectation. My daughter Jordy is sitting out there smiling because she knows what went on. Technology is a wonderful thing. I was given, all of our staff at the middle school, we were all given new laptops this past week. And so I got my nice laptop. It's really quick and fast and everything. So I'm doing my work and all my sermon is on there. I'm feeling pretty good, you know, with this new laptop. I go to print this morning, and my current printer, well, my current laptop, my printer's not set up on my laptop. It's like, oh, okay. So, I mean, we've all installed devices, right? So I go to install, and it seems to be set up for the techs to install all devices. So I was unable to install my printer. I thought, meh, no problem. Jordy, you know, can I borrow your computer? So Jordy fires up her computer, and I go to put my flash drive in her computer, and it's not recognizing things and not recognizing things. And finally I said, Jordy, you know, do flash drives work in your computer? And he says, oh, well, not on that side. Those are both dead, those USB ports, right? Okay, I still have time, you know. Yeah. So I go to the other side, and it's not recognizing this flash drive, right? So, all right, I've worked around these things before. We've all done this. I'm going to email my file to myself, right? So I email it to myself, and I open up Jordy's computer, and now I'm working with a new computer. I mean, you press the button, it's there. Jordy's, not so much. So, it's loading. Finally, the internet comes up. I go to open my mail. It's loading. Finally, it opens up. I go to open the file now. It opens up. I go to print. It takes forever to recognize the printer. And then, I mean, by this time now, this is like an hour of messing around with the computers. It's not, it freezes. Program not responding. I go, all right, Lord, you know. I've tried every which way to get this sermon out so I'd have it in front of me. I guess it's not to be. So, I feel like I'm in a church down the street, you know, where I used to preach, with no notes. But it didn't matter. But we love them. We love them. Very good friends. So we're kind of in this together, and as I'm driving over here, I'm thinking, you know, one of two responses. I can be like really uptight and frustrated. Or it could be like, okay, what are you going to do among us this morning? I mean, we still have the scriptures. I'm not, contrary to Gary DeHart, I'm not making things up. You know, the scriptures are still here, and they speak for themselves. Okay? And quite honestly, we are well taught. And so as I reference things, we are very well taught as a congregation. Okay. If you notice, the title of my sermon here was Harassed and Helpless. Okay? It came out of the reading that we had in Matthew there. Jesus looking out with compassion on the masses because they were harassed and helpless. And I'm going to apply that to the world we find ourselves in, being harassed and helpless in a variety of ways. But before we do that, we need to look at who Jesus is. And of course, we're looking in the Old Testament here, which is very powerful because even most people today, if you didn't tell them where this is coming from, they would swear that you're reading about Jesus, named Jesus, the Savior, already crucified and risen and accomplished his work. But this Isaiah foretelling this, okay? And so as we bring the gospel to the world around us, let's keep in mind that God is so much more concerned about the lost than we could ever be. And yet we have been given quite a privilege to be his voice and his representatives. And so let's read this together. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by men, by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of a soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong. That is a picture of Christ. And we have been given just this glorious privilege to bring the gospel to people. And we know that there's nothing in us that warranted God's salvation. We know we have impeccable credentials here. We know that we were sinners, unable to do anything, even turn to Christ in repentance. And so even as I talk about and I stress the role that we have and the privilege that we have, we just remind ourselves that we were like those who were now called to go and bring the gospel to. We were lost. We were lost in our sin. We had no desire to know God. We were not looking for him. And the only reason we turned to Christ was because he did something in us that showed us that we were in desperate need of a Savior. And so today, as we talk about the harassed and the helpless, one thing that has been more impressed on me over the years is that we often approach the unsaved as though they have considered the gospel and have rejected it. But I would contend that we do a disservice to those that we're called to by assuming that. But rather, I think it would be wise for us to look at the lost as helpless and harassed. But helpless and harassed by a great variety of things. The scriptures talk about that we struggle with the world, the devil and our flesh. And so, yes, all men are slaves to their flesh. So that's one reason why they're not turning to God and Christ. They're slaves to their flesh. They enjoy their sin. Also, we have a real enemy, the devil. And the devil will indeed seek to confuse and distort the truth. He will make the worldly pleasures seem more pleasurable. He will minimize the natural consequences of sin. And he will take the truth and seek to distort it. The devil is an active foe. And if we approach evangelism and if we approach the Christian life without accounting for his activity, then we're not reading the scriptures, right? And we're falling into a lie that he's not there and he's not active, which, of course, is the way he would like it to be. If you know your enemy, if you know your foe, then you can work against him. The unsaved are not our enemy. The unsaved are not our foes. The unsaved are people like us, sinners, who need redemption. Now, we believe the scriptural account that there are those who, even at the second coming of Christ, will in their rebellion cry out to the mountains, "Rocks fall on me and hide me from him." Hard to believe that with impending doom and judgment coming, people would still harden their hearts. And yet, that is the condition of man. And yet, there are those who are yet unsaved, who, like us, wandering in our sin, God is calling to himself. The nature of God's revelation is he's very relational. He revealed himself to people who wrote down what he wanted to communicate to the world. And then he sends people to other people to bring that message. Could God sort of zap people? He could. But he's chosen to use us and means to bring people to himself. Now, in a sense, it's not either or. It really is both, because in a sense, God is zapping people. If he doesn't give them faith, then when we show up with the message of the truth, it won't register. And so it's not either or. God is working independently in people's hearts without us. But then he sends us, verbally, with our lives, with the scriptures, to kind of almost inform them what's going on. I can recall my own salvation. As I look back, I realize it took place and it kind of unfolded over a number of years. Hearing about these Jesus people, one of my neighbors, Chappie, went off to California, came back, and he had these boxes of tracts. And I was in high school, and his younger brother, Stephen, was friends with my brothers and myself, and he would bring these things over, and we would look at them, and they were Chick tracts. You know, anybody from here familiar with Chick tracts? Okay. They go way back. Okay. And I can remember looking through these things, you know, laughing and, you know, just having a good time. And it's like, oh, look, read this, you know. And so we just thought Chappie had gone over the edge, right? But as I look back, he was the first person in my life who I could look back and say, oh, he like really took this Jesus seriously, okay? And then I was in college years later. And I can remember, you know, I mean, I was in no way looking for God. But I remember being home on break, and there was I think it was Pat Robertson, okay? Someone who I would probably theologically not have a whole lot in agreement with other than Jesus is Lord. And he's on the television, and he's preaching, and something happened in me where I didn't just change the channel. I was looking and watching and listening, and at the end he says, if you want to have your sins forgiven, put your hand on the TV and pray with me. You know what I did? I put my hand on the TV and I prayed with him. But then I went back to college and I returned to my old way of life. And then it was a couple of years later that finally, on the campus here in Oswego, I was in a dorm lounge and these folks came in and they were singing and finally, you know, someone kind of declared to me the gospel. And again, I heard, you know, that Jesus died for my sins, but didn't really want to have anything to do with it. And over the course of the next week, God just kind of showed me, brought some of these things back to me. Chappy, the Jesus freak who we laughed at. Oral Roberts, the preacher who I prayed with. And then other people who I'd heard who had these conversions. And all of a sudden, he kind of showed me that I was not quite the person I thought I was. Right? And through the ministry of students on campus, I came to know Christ as Lord and Savior. And I mention that to say that sometimes it's a long and lengthy process. And, you know, Chappie probably has no idea the role that God used him to play in my life. Or Robert certainly has no idea. And even some of the people I saw on campus, some of them I don't have touch with, I'm not in contact with, but some of them I am. And we went on to have fellowship together over the years. The point is, God is calling us to reach out to the people around us with the message of the gospel. He's doing the work of opening their hearts, softening, opening their eyes, but he's calling us to be tools in his hand to bring this message. Now, one of the things that I feel that we need to be equipped for is recognizing the audience that we're going to. If we don't understand what is harassing and making people helpless, then we won't be as effective in communicating the truth to them. I was chatting with Ben recently, saying, you know, what kind of training did you have before you go over to Japan? You know, and he talked about some of the things, you know, to be culturally aware, you know, that there's great respect for their elders and, you know, the certain things to do, rising when an elder walks in the room. And, you know, there's just certain things that we need to be aware of as we're being sent as missionaries or ambassadors to a different country. And I know I've talked about this with people before, but I think it's so important to really make it a major theme here, is that we need to understand that the culture we're in, there are two predominant lies that are harassing and keeping people helpless. One is moral relativism, which goes way back, but has gained a great foothold in our culture over the last few hundred years, to the point where, I don't know if any of you have read Alan Bloom's book, The Closing of the American Mind, but Alan Bloom is not a Christian. He comes from a Jewish background, but he was a secular Jew, and he was an academic. By all accounts, he was in that club of, you know, university academics. And yet, he was an honest man. He was an honest academic. And he writes the first line of his book. He says, there's one thing that all college professors can expect when new students come into their classes is that they firmly believe that truth is relative. And he goes on to explain that if you pose to them the question that there is any kind of absolute truth, they would be aghast. But like you're a monarchist or you're a witch hunter. know there's no absolute truth, and because what has been communicated to our culture for many years now, many generations, is that we need to be open-minded. And being open-minded is actually more important than finding truth. In school, I do an activity with my students, one of the very first days, and this is tech class. But because we're dealing with technology and its ethical uses, I pose questions to them like, is everybody's opinion equally valid? And of course, you can expect the answer is yes. And I expect that. But then I go on to ask them if there are some things that are open to just subjective personal opinion, or if there are things that are not open to opinion, but that are truth-based. And I ask them if they love their pets. And of course, they all love their pets. I say, how do we know if Frankie loves his pets more than Billy? And they realize, well, you can't tell. It's all right. I said, what kind of ice cream do you like? Chocolate chip, coffee. I pick on my wife. I say, she loves coffee and mint chocolate chip. Okay? All the kids are yuck at that. I said, well, but now there's one of those things that you really can't, you know, can somebody tell you that you should like blue better than green or red better than purple? Well, no. Those are certain things that are open to personal choice. But then, because it's a technology class, we deal with what is science, what is technology, and we have to deal with what reality is. And so we go through various forms of cosmology, and, you know, the earth being flat, the earth being the center, and wrong forms, wrong models of the earth. And they sometimes chuckle that, I tell them, you know, there are some people today who still believe the earth is flat. I said, there are people who believe that the earth is the center of a system and the sun goes around it. There are people who believe that we've never been to the moon. They believe that all the moon landings are faked, okay? And they chuckle. I said, well, why are you laughing? Well, because we've done those things. I mean, we've been to the moon and, you know, we've been to Mars. And we've, you know, I said, well, but so someone who says that they don't believe that, is their opinion valid? And I get them to see that there's really kinds of two things that we in our culture use the word opinion for. There are the preferences that we're legitimately able to make. I like this hairstyle, not that hairstyle. I like, you know, if Kit was here, he'd be talking about Boston Red Sox versus the Yankees. Okay, those are legitimate choices for us to make. And no one really can say, you need to like this kind of food and not that kind of food, right? But then there are factual choices. There are factual opinions. I said, what if we hired a new science teacher and you in science class were being told that, no, the earth is at the center and the sun goes around the earth? What would you think? Would that teacher, would his view be valid? And they were like, and what's funny is they get caught in their own ideology, because there's some of them who they almost can't bring themselves to say he's wrong. You know what they say? Well, if that's his opinion, but even as it's coming out of their mouth, they realize this sounds really silly. Okay? Another example. We really teach our children in school about anti-bullying. They're really big on anti-bullying. And anti-hate groups. And so when the Ku Klux Klan is marching, I remember as a kid, I used to think, how do they get a license? How do they get a permit to have a parade? How can they wear their hoods? And I mean, everybody knows what they stand for. How can we do that? How can we let them just go around and be bigots like that? Then I realized, well, because this is the United States, and we judge people on their actions, not on their ideas, and so they have the right to march. They don't have the right to lynch people. They don't have the right to burn crosses on people's lawns. They don't have the right to kill people, but they have the right to be bigoted, right? Well, what's interesting is that the students have a really hard time with how they even exist, because they have this sense that this view that they hold, this bigotry that they hold, is wrong. And yet if you pose the question, can there be any absolute right or wrong, they will all say no, because it's subject to your opinion. And so if you try to communicate to them that there is an absolute moral right and wrong, that one view of God is accurate and right and historically sound, and another view of God is not, they can't deal with that, because they've been taught to be open-minded, and we can't say that somebody's view is wrong, and we can't say that another person's view is wrong, even if they're contradictory. And so that is part of the struggle that we have in bringing the gospel, the historical true gospel of Jesus Christ, the only Lord and Savior, the only one who's revealed himself and walked among us, the only one who has paid the penalty for men's sins. That is one of the struggles we have. And not, again, that these folks are our enemies. But it's helpful for us to realize that they are harassed and helpless living in this relativistic idea. And that sometimes what we need to do is simply ask questions. And I encourage us to ask questions of people around us. Sometimes we're concerned about people. And I'm guilty of this, where I'm concerned, but I don't take the effort to go interact. I don't take the effort to go involve my life. And just recently, I've been trying to do this more with staff members and my students and with the parents of students. It's very intriguing. There was a couple of weeks ago, I went, and there was a mom of two of my students sitting in a car waiting for one of them to be done with a game. And so I walked over, and you know, we have interactions because of parent-teacher meetings. And I said, you know, who are you waiting for today? And so she started talking, and as she was talking, we quickly got beyond the normal who's doing what, who's in what sport, you know. And finally, as I hung around and I told her how her daughter was doing in my class, she started expressing her kind of concern for her daughter and the kids that she was hanging out with. And so I was very kind of empathetic. And we had a good conversation. We really connected. But as I walked away, I was thinking, you know, there's probably more questions I could have asked. There's maybe more things I could have said. Maybe there's things I could have told that could have opened up a deeper conversation. I really felt bad about that. And so a few days later, I was at one of my soccer games with my guys and girls in my eighth grade. They're both on the soccer team. So I'm there standing between the two fields as they're both playing. And a mom comes behind me, and it's a mother of three kids who are now all out of high school. And she said, being antisocial? And I looked, I see her. I said, no, just trying to take in both games, you know, because I told my kids I'd come out to some of the games, and if I stand over there, I can't see the girls. If I stand there, I can't see the guys. And so she came over, and we started talking. The games ended, and we're still talking. And so I asked her how her three children were doing, three kids that I had in school. And one of them was real hellion. And so she was talking about James and how he's now in the service. And I was kind of nice catching up on things. And I thought, as we're talking, I'm thinking, Lord, help bring this around to something more meaningful, you know, rather than just how are the kids doing, you know. And so she mentioned something, I forget exactly what she was, and I said, well, you know, God was good there, right? And no immediate response, but a little while later in the conversation, she makes some sort of comment about somebody upstairs who's watching over one of the kids. And then slowly but surely, back and forth, the conversation went to the point where she was saying, you know, God has really been good to us. And we were able to now relate and connect on a real, genuine level about the pains and the struggles of parenting and the real needs that we face as parents and how we're really able to say, you know, you're right. You know, our kids are in God's hands. You know, and it was a good conversation. Why do I share that? I share that to say it takes time sometimes to bridge the gap and to make that connection and to show people that we're interested in more than just the surfacey things. People are harassed. They're helpless sometimes. And we are the voice, we are the hands, we are the face of God here on the earth. And if we don't take the time to stop and listen and to talk, then we miss great opportunities. The scriptures, Jesus is probably the perfect example of this. He stops and he talks to the woman at the well. And he talks and he kind of banters back and forth, and then he helps bring things around to deeper things. With Nicodemus, he brings things around to deeper things. So my question for us is, are we actively looking for ways to bring the truth of the scriptures to the people around us? And are we prepared to ask the right kind of questions that might reveal some of the things that blind them? The second, so the relativity of truth is one thing that I think is blinding this culture. The second thing that I think is blinding this culture, and what's interesting is that the two fly in the face of each other, and yet people embody both at the same time. And that is this insistence on naturalism. That all we see around us, this is it. This explains everything, all the physical world. And so here it is, people embrace that there's really nothing beyond what we can explain by science. And yet, on the other hand, they want things to be sort of relativistic. It's quite interesting that there's one of the folks who is considered, you know, part of the new atheist movement, okay, Sam Harris, who actually is consistent. I think he's totally wrong, and many atheists think he's totally wrong, but he is at least consistent. His message is there is nothing but the physical world, and our sense, see, he can't escape that we as people have a sense of right and wrong. We have this determined sense that there is a right and there is a wrong. Because you know what? It would be frightening to live in a world where we thought there was absolutely no right and wrong. Okay? We could spend a day talking about all the implications of that. Okay? But if you search yourself, you realize that we inherently sense that there's a right and a wrong. And even when people are denying that there is an absolute right and wrong, they live like there's a right and wrong. They don't live like there's no right and wrong. So Sam Harris at least is consistent, and really the position he has to take, because he can't jettison at all the sense of right and wrong, is he says it is somehow biologically innate, built in, and it just works its way out in life. If you're interested, talk to me. I'll send you a link. There's a forum where he's on a panel with many other atheists. some who are philosophers, some who are educators, and he's basically standing alone in this position because even these atheists are arguing that no, right and wrong can't be determined only by natural physiological causes, that it's just inconsistent with the physical world for there to be a moral right and wrong. There's a mechanical functioning and failure, but there isn't a right and a wrong. In the same way that with my students, we show that you have your opinions, you have your things that you're free to make decisions about, but then you're not free to decide that the world is flat. You're not free to decide that we never landed on the moon. Those are facts. But then there are things that you are free to make decisions about. So in closing, what I'd like to encourage us to do is renew again our desire, our commitment to be the salt and light that God has called us to be. We need to pray that God would be moving in people's lives because we can't do it. We can present the truth, we can present the gospel, we can present disarming arguments that could help strip away some of the fallacies that people embrace. We can ask really good questions, but we can't bring life to dead souls. Only God can. And so we need to be equipped to do our job and pray that in his time, it wasn't Chappie, or maybe it was. It wasn't Pat Robertson, or maybe it was. You know, when did I come to Christ? When was I regenerate? There's a certain point in time where I recognized my need and the rightness of the gospel. But was God working back when I was in high school laughing at Chappie's tracks? Was God working in my life when I prayed with Oral Roberts? I think he was. Is God working in your conversation with your neighbor, your coworker, your colleague, when they turn away, still disagreeing with what you have to say? If God is calling them, then yes, he's working in them. May we see the fruit right then and there? Maybe not. But we can't give up. We can't despair. We can't feel as though we have to somehow change the message so that it'll be more palatable. We preach, we teach, we share the truth, and we let God bring about the results in his due time. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the scriptures. We thank you for the revelation of this person, Christ, who willingly gave up his comfort, took upon himself human flesh, walked among us, walked among people he was seeking to save, being misunderstood, being mocked, being ridiculed, ultimately crucified, and yet that was the path he chose, knowing that it was the only means of redemption and salvation for the many, the multitudes through all of time that you would be calling to yourself to be trophies of grace. Lord, we are those trophies of grace. You have called us and given us a great privilege and responsibility to bring this message, this gospel of hope and truth to people around us. And yet we often feel so unable, so ill-equipped, so powerless. And so, Lord, we turn to you today and we ask again, renew our compassion for the lost, renew our diligence to be faithful in this great privilege and duty of bringing the gospel to those around us. Help us to be diligent in our study of the scriptures, our study of the world around us, our study of our society and culture, to know how we can best communicate to them, because we live in a space and time, and we deal with language and ideas. So, Lord, do help us, we do pray, and help us to see, may we see a new revival in our country that is so hurting and divided in so many ways. Lord, help us to preach the truth and pray for you to move. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.